Do you know him?
Amen.
This morning we're going to talk about knowing him. And so far we've talked about orienting our worship and saying we need to come to worship with correct theology. And then last week we talked about observing and identifying the elements of worship. So today, thank you for being patient. Those of you that have been here the first 2 weeks going, hey, when's he going to talk about the Bible? So we've had to get past our presumptions, our preconceived ideas of worship. We've had to get to the point of being willing to open ourselves up to say, what does God want us to see worship as? So I wanted to do all that before we got down to today, is saying how does the Bible picture worship? And so on your tables, there's the review of things we went through last week. We need to humbly learn from our historical roots and tradition. Every church has its own form of liturgy or order of service. And throughout history, the major elements of worship have remained common. So now we're going to look at what does the Bible, how do we picture that? How does the Bible picture those things? On the back side of that review, there's a thing that we don't have time to do because I talk too much. But talk about worship. And if we had time, I'd have you in table groups do this little worksheet. But you might want to do this with your family at home or just a friend or even by yourself. Just take some time and think about some of the things we've been talking about. Look at these passages and go, what do these passages communicate about what God thinks about approaching Him? Because that's what worship is, right? We're coming to God to worship Him. All right, so we've talked about that. So that's where we've been and where we're going today is a biblical theology of worship. So the Bible has a lot of things that give us pictures, right? And Jesus taught in stories that gave us word pictures. So the Bible uses a lot of things that give us inferences of what God is important to God, or what God's trying to communicate or say to us, or things that we can glean from. And especially when it comes to worship, some things that sometimes we don't think about, that how that plays into worship. And so we want to just go over some of those quickly. What happened from the very earliest on, even as early as Noah in Genesis 8, and with Abraham, who was God's chosen person to come be part of his family. When they had an encounter with God, when God acted, when God revealed himself to them, what did they do? They built altars. Yeah. But yes, they did fall down and worship. And why? After they fell down and worship, a part of that worship was they built altars. That was their form, right? But then Moses comes along. What was Moses' worship experience with God? Exodus chapter 3. Take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. He sees a burning bush, right? Don't come any closer because it's dangerous. And hopefully I'll have a video at the end if we don't run out of time to explain some of this. But then Moses, by the time he's in Exodus chapter 40, he has built this thing called a tabernacle, where he comes to meet with God in the tabernacle. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. By the time of David and Solomon, there's a temple instead of a tabernacle. It's a permanent dwelling place instead of one that moves around. That's basically the tabernacle was a tent that moved around wherever God led the children of Israel to go. Interesting with David, when you read the Psalms of David, how much he talks about the temple. Have you ever done a study through the Psalms of the temple? Did David ever see the temple? What's going on there? So Solomon actually gets to build it, and it's called David's Temple. But Solomon is the one who builds it. Then, of course, we have with Ezra and Nehemiah, the temple had been destroyed because of the misuse of worship, worshiping the right God in the wrong way, or sometimes worshiping the wrong gods, even in the temple. And so it was destroyed. And Ezra and Nehemiah rebuild the temple. And we see in their story some things that they did that looked like worship. Well, what was it that they did? They prayed and they cried. And then we get to the New Testament. What's going on here now? Jesus starts to infer, and we'll look at this a little bit later, that there's a new temple. So what do you do with the old temple? And for if we were living at the time of Jesus, and for about 30, 40 years after that, we'd have a conflict because the old temple would still be there. But there's also this concept of a new temple. And so that's the New Testament era. But when you think of people that are in that era, I think one of the good ones to think about is Anna the prophetess. And she was serving in the temple, but she looked forward to the Messiah. And when she saw him, she praised God. So there's something going on there that's connecting the old with the new. And then in Revelation, we get towards the end of the Bible, and we see a heavenly temple. So all of that to say is that all of these things have to do with the presence of God. And so worship is connected with presence. Scripture declares this connection over and over again. When you look at the moments of worship, it's about being in the presence of God. Isn't that what was happening with Moses? Is that what happened with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? He's in the presence of God, and he falls down, or he worships God, or he makes a confession. You know, all these different things that we've been talking about, all these elements are things that happen in the presence of God. So we see in the Bible that he reveals his presence and people worship. He reveals himself to Abraham and Abraham built an altar. We've been looking at some terms to help us understand things. So today's terms have to do with the tabernacle and the temple. So Mishkan means to dwell or to tabernacle. That's what tabernacle means. It means to dwell. It's a dwelling place. The tent of meeting is another word that we see that's used there. Ohel Moed is the tent of meeting. It's a shelter. It's a common place for dwelling or for assembling a group of people in. And so that's what the tabernacle is pictured as in the Old Testament. And then the third term that we find that is associated, and a lot of times you'll read a verse and it has two or three of these words in the same verse. And so there's an equation there between these things. The sanctuary. And sanctuary means distinguishing as holy. So we're going to take a look at some of those things. So those are some terms that will help you to understand what is tabernacling about. It's about meeting with God. Does everybody follow me on that? Okay, we see that in the scripture. So throughout history, let's take a look at what does the Bible say about that. Tabernacling. We start off in Eden. And where's the presence of God in Eden? In the garden, and Adam and Eve walked with God, right? He was present with them. Okay, but then there's a fall. His presence is removed from them, or they're removed from his presence. Okay, so beyond Eden, post-fall, now man has to go to a place to meet with God, or there's occasional appearances of God that God shows up. And we see those like with the story of Abraham. We see them in other places with Jacob. And we see them, God revealing himself to them. And then they worship him. And so, on your outline, he acts and people fell down and worship. You see that in Genesis 17, Leviticus 9, Joshua 5, Judges 3, 1 Kings 18. God shows up and people worship. Then he rescues, redeems a people to himself through the Exodus and stuff, and we have a people coming to be with God, and God saying, make this tent as our meeting place. And so that's where we get the tabernacle. So through all of this, we're noticing how God's presence is working out in Scripture in the lives of people on earth. And so God delivers, and people have a worship service. He reveals his plan for saving man, and writers break forth in praise. And so Israel becomes part of the covenant era. How does Israel do with that covenant? Well, they say we need to have a temple. We need to have a permanent place for God's presence to dwell. And we see that Solomon builds a temple. And in the ceremony, God's glory fills the temple so much so that nobody can even enter. The smoke and the fire and the glory and God is present, and he dwells in his temple. And so there's the temple era. Then we have all that history of it, what we talked about earlier, going away and coming back. And in Jesus' day, was there a temple?
Yes.
There was. So Jesus comes to the earth and says, God's presence is supposed to be in the temple. Was it? When Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt the temple, did the form of worship ever return to what it was supposed to be?
No.
Yeah. And people will argue and debate about it, but you don't see the same thing that you saw in the original temple, in Ezra and Nehemiah's temple. And so Jesus comes along, and he talks about something that was actually talked about in the prophets in the Old Testament, that there's going to be a new covenant, a new era, and Jesus starts to intimate that there's a new temple. And he says, God dwells in me. And Jesus says, I am now the temple. I am now the presence of God with you. Okay? And so, when God speaks, we respond to his revelation, and the word was revealed, people wept and prayed, but we see that the idea of presence is all throughout the Bible. And so Jesus becomes the dwelling place of God on earth. And Jesus says, I am the holy God in the man flesh. And then he dies and goes away. So now where's God's presence? Well, Acts chapter 1, right? I'm going to send you my spirit. And then we see that Jesus Christ says, some of the verses that are on your sheet. Is it on your sheet? No, it's on my... here we are. Jesus answered him, I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. What was the temple? The temple was the meeting place where God met with the people. And then Jesus comes along and he says, in the story where they're asking him about the temple and looking at how wonderful it is, this man-made thing. By the way, does God dwell in man-made things only? The temple or beyond that? Beyond that. So there's a little play here. But Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And John goes on later and says, and the temple he was talking about was what? Himself. Yeah. And then in Corinthians, after Jesus is gone and he sent the Holy Spirit, day of Pentecost has happened, the New Testament church has begun. And do you not know that you are God's temple? Where's God's presence now? Where's God's dwelling place now? It's in the believer. So then, Ephesians 2, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the cornerstone being Christ Jesus himself, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, is that dwelling place one individual or a group of people? A group of people. So Jesus and the scriptures are telling us that the Holy Spirit dwells with us, but the Holy Spirit also dwells with us when we meet together as a group. And isn't that what he said? Wherever two or three are gathered, I'm there in the midst of them. Okay? So, this whole thing of presence comes to play into the future as well. Beyond, just come back for the Revelation class. therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. So this is a picture forward into the future of the temple now being something that God is providing with his presence. But they're worshiping God. And a lot of people go to Revelation to see word pictures of worship, right? So we're familiar with the angels around the throne of God, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And most of us, when we hear that, we think of that's what worship's supposed to be. And yes, that's part of it. But here, we see that He's going to shelter them with his presence. So there's a future aspect to it as well. So what do we see at the close of Scripture, at the end of God's timeline that he's revealed to us? We see that in the new heaven and the new earth, there is no temple. Why? Because its temple is the Lord God. That's the theology of tabernacle or temple or God's presence all the way through Scripture. So the simplest, most concrete definition we can give of worship is coming into the presence of God where he reveals himself to us and we respond to his revelation of himself. That's the simplest definition of what worship is. Does that make sense? So, early worship is connected. Answer key. Make sure I get my words right for you. Early worship was still connected to a place. We see that all the way through the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, the days of Jesus. There's still a temple in Jerusalem. Worship was connected to a place. Even in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, the New Testament church worshipped regularly at the tabernacle, or at the temple. They went to the temple regularly. It was still connected to a place. Pulled this out from Erdman's Bible Dictionary. God showed Moses the heavenly pattern for the tabernacle on Mount Sinai, but before construction could begin, the people committed apostasy by making a golden calf, and God threatened to what? To withdraw his presence. In Ezekiel's vision, that's what the whole book of Ezekiel is about. Ezekiel sees in his vision, he sees God's presence leave Jerusalem. Synagogue, the word synagogue is the Hebrew term that a lot of people equate with the word ecclesia, which is our Greek-Latin term for church. So the Jewish concept of church is found in synagogue, synagoge. So, and that was on last week's sheet that I didn't have time to do, the names for church. Kahal is the word for assembling together in Hebrew. But the place where the assembling together was at the synagogue. So the place where we assemble together today is the church. Was God's presence in what he was revealing there? Yes. But his presence was in the temple, in the first temple. Question, people debate as to whether it was present in the second temple. Yeah, I think it was a political move on his part to garner favor with the people. Yeah. So he threatened to withdraw his presence from Israel, but Moses interceded, and afterward the people furnished material for the tabernacle, and construction was supervised by the craftsman Bezalel. And when the work was completed, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And remember, the difference between the synagogue and the temple, and even the tabernacle, was that the temple had, in the center of it, it had the Ark of the Covenant and the seat called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the glory of the Lord dwelt. It didn't dwell in the synagogues in the same way. So that was a good question. So, and we interplay the word church with both of those, don't we? We say, I'm going to the church, meaning the building, but the true church is the individual believers that Jesus Christ has built up into his body. So yeah, good point. So if we're going to be worshiping in God's presence, if that's what worship is about, if God is not present, then what am I worshiping? So when we come to worship on Sunday morning, it really should be about, am I ready to respond to what God is doing between this body right here that's come to gather together according to the call that God has given us to gather together? Am I responding to God, or am I trying to make God respond to me? Responding to God's presence can be anything from singing to silence, repentance to remembering, serving to intercession, fasting, the weeping. These are all forms of worship. In our very last week, we will talk about forms and structure and the culture wars and the worship wars and all that kind of stuff that we're familiar with. But all of these things can be part of worshiping, responding to him. We see all of these responses at the different situations that are, we've gone over with you, are listed on the sheet. All of these things happen in the worship forms that they used in Scripture. So that brings us back to what we talked about last week is, okay, so the true elements of worship that were common throughout the church age, we saw these nine things, or eight things. But it starts with a call to worship, just like Moses in the burning bush. Moses is hiking along, and then, hey, Moses, over here, get your attention. He calls you to come to worship him. God invites us to be in his presence. When that happens, we adore him by recognition of God's condition. Wow, he's a holy God. I'm going to take off my sandals. Or we're going to start singing praises. Or I'm going to fall down on my face and worship and pray. I'm going to confess my sinfulness. That's actually the next one. After there's recognition of God's condition and the realization that we are not God and he is, we recognize our condition as sinners in need of grace. And the neat thing about it is, just like within Isaiah 6, God gives us his grace. And he assures us that even though you're a sinner, I'm reaching out to you and I want you to be in my presence. It's not you're a sinner, get away from me. You're a sinner, I'm holy, and I want you in my presence. The video at the end will help explain this. So we get the assurance. And what that is a nice, slow... Sorry. Receiving grace to be in his presence. That's an element of worship. Are you receiving grace to be in his presence? Because we're strangers and aliens in this place, looking forward to the day of being in the new country where we will participate fully in his presence. For now, we see him partly as looking through a glass dimly, right? But then we will see him as he is full, face to face. And so worship will just expand for us. It'll blow our minds. And we have the tendency to think of heaven's going to be boring if all we're going to be doing there is, you know, having a church service. Yeah, it is. If it's all it's going to be is a church service, it is going to be boring. It's going to be way beyond it. It's going to blow your mind away. Because these are the things that are happening. You're receiving God's grace. You're receiving assurance. You're coming and being in front of him and giving him praise. And praising him for the gifts that he's given you. When we say spiritual gifts, what's the word for gifts in the Greek? It's graces. It's really the literal term for spiritual gifts is spiritual graces. And so God is, part of worshiping him is thanking him for the gifts that he's given us through his grace. And the grace that we have to use those gifts for others. And that's what petition and intercession is about. And seeking God's... Sorry, I thought these were faster. There we go. Seeking his grace for daily living. That's what intercession is about. We're asking God, please help me with the situations I'm in today. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, the Lord's Prayer. And then praying for others because God has given me the gift of helping somebody else. And so that's where intercession comes in. Instruction, receiving the word. That's seeking his guidance and instruction for how to live godly lives. And so when we come into his presence, it's like we're sitting at the feet of Jesus and he's telling us a parable or he's giving us instructions. Or it's like Moses on the hillside telling the people, this is what God wants you to do. Choose this day whom you will serve. And you respond, okay, I will do that. Or no, I won't do that. And then the Lord's table is part of it. Remembering how God has provided his grace through his son Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. That's why we do communion. Because it's part of coming into God's presence. And then the charge. That's inviting God's presence to go with us because we've come together as a body and now we're going out separately. And you're not going with me and you're not going with me and you're not going with me, but God is. And so the charge or the benediction is go out with God and be godly. Be God's representative so that people see it. So that's why these are the elements of worship and not, is the music good? Is the preacher good? did we have communion once a week or four times a month, or, you know, that's not the concern. The concern is God revealing himself to us, and are we responding as a body of believers so that we can go out as individuals into the world and worship God as individuals where we're at? Because when we do that, then people out there will see and they'll want to come and see what's worship like in here. And this question you were asking last week about the evangelism part. Well, Doug, thanks for the segue. Next 2 weeks, we've been talking about worship as a body. For the next 2 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about worship as an individual. What does worship look like for you as an individual? And because you have the Holy Spirit present in you, when you go out to do this or do this or do this, is it possible that you can be worshiping God while you're doing that? And if Jim's doing this over here and he's worshiping God, do I have to do that too? Or can I do this over here and worship God? Because the Holy Spirit's with me. So going out with the presence of God means taking an awareness of his presence with me in all that I do. And so next week we're going to explore that. I'm going to give you a self-evaluation. You're going to score yourself on how you feel you connect best to God. And then we'll spend 2 weeks on working on this, talking about individual worship. And then on the last Sunday, December 4th, we'll come back and wrap it up with the last part about corporate worship and the culture wars that I was talking about. And then Sunday night, December 4th, is strictly voluntary, but according to your self-evaluation, we're going to set up opportunities for you to go do an activity to see if that's something that helps you worship God. And you can do it strictly voluntarily. You'll score yourself. We'll give you an opportunity Sunday night for about an hour and a half. And I'll give you an example. And the one that most people understand the best is the naturalist. Some people can go for a hike and just totally be engulfed by their creator and be encouraged and just come back fired up and charged and go, I just spent time in God's creation. He's a wonderful creator. I love going for a hike in the woods. Other people, you take them on a nature hike, and after 5 minutes, it's like, can I have some water? when are we going to get there? What time are we done? So not everybody connects exactly the same way. So the idea is that we're going to give you an opportunity to see what's striking you, what's pushing you to sense the presence of God that is already with you, but maybe you haven't been paying attention to it. Can we do that to the Holy Spirit? Can we quench the Holy Spirit? Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Can we ignore the presence of God in our lives? So the purpose of worship is to help us with that. And so what are we doing as a body worshiping? What are we doing as individuals worshiping? So we're going to take a look at those things. So the point, these are points that I just feel I have to make, even though I haven't talked about some of them. There are two ways to worship incorrectly. One is by worshiping the wrong God. And that can be worshiping material things and making them our gods, or actually worshiping false deities. And two, by worshiping the right God the wrong way. That was Ronnie on the video last week, right? Okay, a lot of people, even in churches today, are worshiping the right God the wrong way. Point. People should be leaving the worship service with a conscious awareness of God. It's a celebration of Him more than a celebration of our devotion to Him. God is present in worship, loving me, bringing me to Himself, and offering me the benefits of His work on my behalf. How can I not respond to His work? How can I remain silent or passive or indifferent? If God's revealing Himself, what we've seen in Scripture is people respond. Shouldn't I be responding to God? If I'm not responding to God, maybe I'm not understanding worship. The point. There's no lack of worshiping in the church. It's rather a question as to what is being worshiped. It's as if we are worshiping worship. Someday that guy's going to be famous. So. I don't think so. So, Vaya con Dios, I have a video for you to watch. I know some of you have to leave to get ready. It's almost 6 minutes, but it's about the holiness of God and coming into His presence. The website for it is on the bottom of your sheet, so you have to leave. You can look at the URL later.